If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning. For those of you who have been coming here for any amount of time, you know that we're kind of in a, not kind of, we're definitely in a journey right now. In just a really short summary, you know, we're asking God about the condition of the church, especially here in America, and we've been spending time looking at the church in Acts, and we also look at the church at other places of the world, places where you think the church might be struggling a lot more than what it is because of persecution, because of poverty. And we look at the church in those places and we say, you know what, they're doing much better than we are. We see the power of God, we see God moving there, and we look at the church in America and we have concerns. So that's just a really brief synopsis. If it feels like we've been kind of negative about the church in America, well, it's because we have. But when we do that, we acknowledge ourselves as part of that. We're not pointing fingers at anyone. For me, I'm pointing a finger at me. I was thinking this week, kind of this journey we've been on as a congregation, and with the time of year we're in now, I mean, hello, it's December, right? Did anybody happen to realize that Christmas is coming? Is anyone aware of that? Like, have you seen any television commercials or any, have you gotten anything in your mail reminding you that Christmas is on the way? I suspect you have. The last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you probably remember I had a recliner up here. I don't have a recliner this morning. I have to stand the whole time. But I talked about a person sitting in a recliner, eating a bag of potato chips, watching an Ironman marathon on their television set. Now, an Ironman marathon consists of not only swimming and not only biking, but a full marathon at the end. It's like totally ridiculous. And I suggested that a person sitting on their recliner eating potato chips might look at an Ironman athlete and say, no way I could ever do that. No way I could ever do that. It occurred to me that the Jewish people living in Palestine 2,000 years ago, before the birth of Christ, may have felt the same way. Because they had the Old Testament, and they read of the mighty conquests of kings, they read of the amazing miracles that God had performed, and they looked at that time in Israel's history, and they said, that must have been awesome. But they knew nothing of that. God had been silent. All around them was basically dead legalism of the Pharisees, and there was this longing, I think, among some of them for God to show up. And guess what? A little over 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what God did. He showed up and changed everything. In a smaller way, I think that's where we're at right now at Living Hope. We're saying, God, we look around and, you know, we see in the book of Acts, we see these amazing things that the church had done, and, you know, people being saved daily. And God, would you show up and cause us to be like them? Cause us to get up off the recliner. So that's just kind of tying what we're doing even in with the Christmas season, and hopefully you can think of that from time to time. In that sermon, in that last sermon, at the end, I suggested that maybe the first step is to get out of the recliner and simply kneel by the recliner. That might be the first place we start, and I'm going to talk more about that at the end. This is what we've been calling this series, Rethinking Church. Rethinking Church. We've been asking a lot of questions. And you've given us some input. I won't go into all that again. But basically, what we feel like God is saying is we move into this new phase now where we are primarily needing to seek Him through prayer. And to do that, we're going to take a little pause. And what does that mean? I'll talk about that a little more at the end. As we seek, as God begins to speak, then it's on our place then to turn or to return. So you've probably guessed looking at the picture behind me what I'm talking about this morning, right? Have you guessed what I'm talking about this morning? At least for two Sundays, I want to go to the book of Revelation, not to the very difficult and hard to understand part, but to the first part of Revelation that I think is crystal clear. It's really the only part of Revelation for me anyway that seems crystal clear. And that is the part where Jesus writes letters. He personally writes messages to seven churches that existed in that day. Now, there are those who will say that those seven churches represented periods of time. I'm not going to get into all that. We're just going to take them at face value and look at these. So one of the reasons I find this, looking at the book of Revelation, these letters, helpful kind of in a sad way, is that as you read the book of Acts, all you seem to see is success, unbridled accomplishment, just amazing things happening. The church is moving forward. They're advancing. Awesome, amazing, wonderful, fantastic. And I look at those believers and I said, what kind of freak of nature are they? I mean, to be able to do the things they do and for God to accomplish what he did. And then we go to the letters in Revelation, which we think are probably in the neighborhood of written 50 years after some of these early churches were started. And it's terrible. It's comforting in this terrible way. I look at it and say, oh, there it is. Now, they were struggling. There were some problems. There was some sin. There was some backsliding. There was some flesh in the picture. We don't really see that in the book of Acts, but when you go to the letters in Revelation, you see, oh, there it is, the old human nature cropping up, you know, people struggling with things, people getting weak in certain areas, people backsliding in some ways. There's an old hymn titled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Some of you know that hymn probably. But there's a line in it that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So I don't care if it's the first century church or the 21st century church. We always deal with flesh. We always deal with our own human weaknesses. And Jesus is constantly challenging us to be what we're supposed to be, but also to be aware of what is going on around us. So we're going to look this morning at the Laodicean church. This is the last of the seven letters. And I'm calling it the blind church. Say, wait a minute, Laodicea was the lukewarm church, right? I mean, that's what the sign behind us says, lukewarm. I really think the main issue in Laodicea was blindness. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll read this in just a minute. If you want to find it a while, it's Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so it's not that hard to find. But let me just point out a couple things about this letter. All the other six letters had some degree of praise in them, where Jesus was praising, not in an inappropriate way, but saying, hey, you're doing a good job of this. You're doing a good job of that. In every six letters, all the other six letters, except this one. This was the only letter where Jesus only had criticism. So that's like, ooh, this is bad to begin with. He had nothing good to say about them. This is also the only letter that Jesus, he talks a bit about how they saw themselves. He doesn't really get into that in the other letters, but he goes to a bit of puts in some words anyway in this letter about how they viewed themselves. And then he went on to say how he viewed them. And then this is also the only letter that directly addresses the issue of wealth and prosperity and the problems that it was causing. That didn't really come up in the other letters. So let me read this letter. It's not real long. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is what Jesus wrote to this church. He said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. Again, this is probably one of the more familiar letters. Again, because of how negative it is and how kind of attention-grabbing it is, we tend to hear maybe a bit about this letter to Laodicea. Let's start out with this first question. Hot, cold, or yucky? Hot, cold, or yucky? Jesus said in here, look, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I am about ready to spit you out of my mouth. Now, it seems that people that comment on this, or commentators, when they write about this passage, they take one of two positions on this. One is that you see hot as like on fire for God, like totally committed, I'm all in, I'm serving the Lord with everything I have, and cold is the opposite of that, like totally uninterested, totally disconnected from God, and lukewarm is kind of in the middle. You know, kind of I say I'm committed to God, but yet I like have my one foot or sometimes both feet in the world doing what I want to do. Let's just take that approach for a moment. All we know for sure is that nobody likes lukewarm. And if we take that approach, why would Jesus say that I would rather you be hot or cold rather than in the middle? It just seems to me that sometimes people that are far from God are actually closer to God than people who think they're closer to God. Let me say that again. Did I lose you? I almost lost myself there. People who are far from God are often closer to God than people who think they are closer to God. I don't need to say a lot about that, right? You know, there is some danger in feeling like, yeah, I go to church. God and I, we're good. We got this thing. You know, I go to church once a week, once, twice a month maybe. I give some money, and I'm good to go, you know? That's one approach you can take to the hot or cold thing. Another thing that I'm reading more and more from commentators, and I actually shared on this at Living Hope a number of years ago, just very briefly, if you do a Google search on Laodicean water supply, you'll read about this. You know where I'm going with this? If you read about the Laodicean water supply. From what I understand, the city of Laodicea had some water supply issues, and to the north was the town of Hierapolis, which was known for its wonderful hot springs. You know those rare hot springs that very hot water is coming up out of the ground? And then to the south was the town of Colossae, which was known for very nice cold springs. And apparently, one of the ways they would get water to Laodicea was to like run it through aqueducts, either the hot water or the cold water. And guess what the water was like by the time it got to Laodicea? It was lukewarm. You know, if you take hot water from your hot water heater, but if you run it through a pipe long enough and far enough, it's away from the source, it's not hot anymore. So a lot of commentators believe that Jesus was using a very practical example that they immediately would identify with because they were a city of lukewarm water. And I don't know about you, and Jesus even kind of captures on this analogy, he says, because you're lukewarm, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. You know, hot tea, wonderful. Great beverage, right? Iced tea, great beverage. I've never had anybody offer me lukewarm tea. And I'm glad because I think I would say no. Not really interested. Thank you very much. To me, it doesn't really matter which of those. If you think like the hot and the cold means on fire for God or far away from God, or if you look at it from simply this simple thing that hot is good, cold is good, but lukewarm is kind of yucky. Here's what I would say about this church. They were not salty. What do you mean by that? Jesus said that we are to be the salty of the earth. A lukewarm church is not salty. They're not salty. They're not having that kind of influence, and they're not bright. Jesus said we're to be the light of the world. I think a lukewarm church doesn't shine very brightly, and it's not very salty. It's just not worth a lot. It's not really accomplishing much. So that's where we'll leave this thing on lukewarm. And of course, all of these points kind of lead to the place where we ask ourselves these very same questions about the church in America, about our church, about me as an individual. Am I lukewarm? Is this something that's true of me? Okay, next one. What are you looking at? Verse 17, that's a picture of me looking at my mirror each morning. Can you see that well enough from where you're sitting? It's a gentleman who looks to be in his 60s looking in the mirror, only to have looking back at him a much more handsome version of a man who is probably in his 20s. Verse 17 is where Jesus relays to them how they feel about themselves. This is what he says. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's what they saw when they looked in the mirror. They would stand in the mirror, they would look in the mirror, and they would see someone that was rich, someone that had acquired wealth, and that didn't need anything. It's like, man, we got it going on here. Like, we got what we need, we're good to go. And while we're still in verse 17, Jesus, like, drops this bombshell on them. He said, you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Like, wow, take it easy, Jesus. Those are harsh words. You're hurting our feelings. Jesus really comes right to the point. You know, you think you don't need a thing, but you are desperately in need. You think you are wealthy, but you are desperately poor. Like, you're clueless. Your mirror is lying to you. You are completely deceived about what you are seeing. This church's self-assessment was actually the opposite of reality. It wasn't just a little bit off. Like, well, I think I'm 7 foot 2 inches, and the scale says I'm 6 foot 6 inches or whatever. No, it's like they were seeing one thing, and it was like absolutely, completely the opposite. An important question here, just very quickly, how is it that anyone can become so misled about themselves? How could this church become so misled? I just have this thought, and it's just a thought. It's a suggestion. I don't know if this is true or not, but in this letter, nowhere in this letter does Jesus point out what we would agree are flagrant sins, or like really like out there sins. In a lot of the other letters, the sins that are mentioned seem to center around the areas of sexual immorality and idol worship. Like, whoa, those are bad, right? Now, if a church is dealing with sexual immorality, that's a bad church. They need to get that thing in order. But there's nothing like that said to this church. Could it be that by human standards, the church in Laodicea was a relatively holy church? Like, they weren't dealing with sexual immorality. They weren't stealing from people. They weren't worshiping idols. And could it be that that's how they felt about themselves? Like, no, we're good. Like, we heard about that one town over there, you know, they have this, you know, they're listening to this woman Jezebel, and then there's another town over there, and they're ascribing to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, and these are things that are in these other letters. And they're thinking, you know, we don't have any of that. We don't need it. We're good. We're good to go. That's kind of that whole lukewarm thing I get. Is it possible that they were just congratulating themselves on what they thought was an upright life? All right, well, we're going to move from there into verse 18, where Jesus said, very interesting, verse 18, he says, I counsel you. Now, when Jesus counsels you something, you should listen. If I counsel you something, you can weigh it. May or may not be good counsel. But when Jesus says, I counsel you, just stop what you're doing and pay attention to what he's saying and say, like, okay, what I'm about to hear is pure wisdom from God himself. I counsel you to buy from me, he says, three things, gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I'm going to go through these really quickly. The first thing we see is what they needed would come with a cost. This phrase stuck out to me when Jesus said, "I counsel you to buy from me." Normally, when we talk about the blessings of God, especially the blessing of salvation, we say no cost, no cost, it's free. Well, that's true in one sense. What Jesus was calling them to, it was going to cost them something. It was going to cost them something. And he says, "I want you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." Now, they were already wealthy. What did they need more gold for? Jesus said, "No, this isn't just any gold. This is gold refined in the fire." And what I take from that, again, is simply the refining process. I'm not an expert. From what I understand, though, the refining process is a melting away and a burning away of impurities. And I imagine if I was the iron or the gold or the silver being refined, it would be kind of painful. The refining process hurts. This church needed some discomfort. That's what I believe. I believe this church needed some discomfort. They needed some pain. It's like, time out. Wait a minute. Are you saying that as followers of Christ, we should go looking for discomfort? We should go looking to make our lives miserable, like some type of asceticism where we injure ourselves and we cause ourselves to suffer just for the sake of suffering? I don't think so. Again, it's just my counsel. You can weigh it for what it's worth. Here's what I think, though. If we really take the cause of Christ seriously and his words to us, and we'll be talking about those in the weeks ahead, it's going to cause some discomfort. When we see what he says about possessions, when we see what he says about taking up our cross daily, there's going to be some discomfort attached to that. And part of our problem in America is we don't like discomfort because we have money, we have success, and anything that is uncomfortable, we blame on Satan. So that can't be God. If it's fun, it's God. If it's not fun, it's the devil. And we're gonna curse it because we don't want to get a cold. We don't want to get the flu. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want to have a financial setback. Those things have to be the enemy because God is all about blessing and comfort and joy and peace. That church needed to suffer. Does this church need to suffer a little bit? They need a little discomfort? The second one that he mentions about after the gold is white clothing. Very briefly, it's interesting. Apparently, Laodicea was known for producing black, glossy, woolen fabric. It was something they were very well known for. And Jesus, again, is using something very simple. He said, "You need to buy for me some white clothing." Again, black and white normally referring to, like when he talked about their nakedness, they're naked. You know, they're exposed. They're not what they thought they were. And then the third one that he mentions is they desperately needed a vision correction. You know, they were not seeing themselves properly. They were not seeing what Jesus could see. And this was the problem. This is where you and I need to be regularly. God, show me what you see about me. Show me what you see about me. We got to get to the next verse. I'm so thankful for verse 19. I'm so thankful for verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Let me say it again. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." The silly question I put in the notes for this is, are you mad, bro? For those of you under like or above like 40, this might not be common language for you. And I'm above 40, but I hear my kids say it sometimes. "You mad, bro?" It's basically what you say to someone who's obviously mad, and it makes them more angry when you ask them if they're mad. In case you are thinking at this point in the letter, after Jesus pointed out all of the shortcomings of this church, you might be thinking, oh man, he is just waiting for that moment to unleash some lightning bolts on these wayward, backslidden, lukewarm people. He is going to zap them and they're going to be gone. Like, let me at them. That's what he's saying. Like, let me at them. That's not what he's saying. That's why I'm so thankful for verse 19. He said, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Really quickly in the prayer time up there, I got to thinking about these words, rebuke and discipline. I looked up the Greek for rebuke, and the first word that comes up is expose. That's what Jesus was doing. He was exposing. He was saying, look, I want to show you your real self. I want to show you what you're really like. But he was doing it because he loved them. We've got to get this right. I believe there are people on one side of the spectrum who have an idea that God is angry and vindictive. And the moment they do something wrong, he is like waiting with a lightning bolt. Like, man, I'm gonna smack you down with a lightning bolt because you did something you weren't supposed to do. So to them, God is angry and they're afraid of him in not healthy ways. There's a healthy fear of God, but there's an unhealthy fear of God. That's one end of the spectrum. And then on the other end of the spectrum is people who only want to talk about the love and mercy of God, and they believe that, yeah, I know I have some stuff in my life that's not quite right. I don't really want to call it sin, but you know, hey, God loves me. Like, he loves me, he cares for me, he's always there for me, and he would never say anything to hurt my feelings, you know, because he loves me. Both of those extremes are very dangerous. Jesus did love this church. He loved them passionately. He loved them so much he gave his life for them. But he would not let them continue in their state of sinfulness. He would not. He could not. He had to rebuke. He had to expose. Look, I love you too much to let you continue like this. A parent with a child, especially as they go from those little rambunctious years up in towards adulthood, if you see your child start to get into some type of unhealthy habit, practice, activity, you cannot remain silent. You cannot. Now, different parenting styles might do the exposing thing a little differently, maybe a little harsher, a little more softly, whatever, but a parent does not discipline a child because they hate them. They discipline them because they love them. Read Hebrews 12. That whole chapter talks about that. Jesus was not throwing stones at the church in Laodicea. He was throwing a lifeline to the church in Laodicea. When God rebukes you, it's for the purpose of rescuing you, not for the purpose of condemning you. Okay? When God rebukes you, it's the purpose of rescuing you, not condemning you. We have to understand that. All right. I must stress again this morning, like, if this is your first Sunday here, and Rick got up and read the verses that he read, you might have thought, man, this isn't a very friendly place, man. We're starting the service with, like, these condemning verses. I hope you'll give us long enough to show that we are a friendly place, but that was a good word. And it's just this place we're in right now. And I know that I speak for the elders when I say that the last thing we are doing is standing here in judgment of you as a church. Like, you're not a good church or something. Like, I love Living Hope. I love the people of Living Hope. I love serving here. But what we're saying as leaders is, as we look at ourselves, we see more of Laodicea than we do of the book of Acts. And it's not just us. We think it's indicative of our entire nation. In general, we're generally speaking. Are there on-fire churches? Of course there are. But we're not trying to, like, come at you as, like, if you were a better church, if you were better people, we'd be a better church. You know, it's not about measuring that. It's about coming to God like David did. It's about coming to God like David did and basically asking this question. I just realized I skip over one point here. If you're filling in your blanks, this is the blank. Jesus reserved his most tender language for this blind and lukewarm church. This language, those I love, I rebuke and discipline, that language to me is not visible in the other six letters, but he did share it here. But this is where I think we have to get as individuals. We pray what David prayed. We say, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is not about beating anybody up. We're saying, God, out of your love, rebuke us. Out of your love for us, rebuke us. Expose. Take the warped, crazy mirror that we may be looking in and replace it with one that actually reflects our state before you. Show us what we don't see. Show us what we don't see. Verse 20 is so beautiful, where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Again, if you think that Jesus has long fled the building when it comes to the church of Laodicea, that's not true. He was right there. The sadness is he's portraying himself as outside of the church, saying, look, I'm right here at the door. I'm knocking on the door. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in. I want to be a part of this. I want to be close to you. To circle back to where I started, this thing about our part in this is to pray. This is the first step we're taking in this journey we've been on. We've been asking a lot of questions. It's simply this. Let us pray. It's interesting. I did a Google image search on the phrase, let us pray. Almost every picture that comes up shows a person praying by themselves. What's the word us mean? I mean, I know we say that generically, let us pray, but we believe that simple, humble praying together, in addition to our personal prayers, which are very important, I'm not minimizing personal prayers at all, but we believe that humbly praying together will be a significant part of God rebuking, exposing, communicating to us what we need to know. It's not going to be through preaching. It's not going to be through teaching. It's going to be through praying that we wait for God to speak. So, as elders, we wanted to build on this Tuesday prayer foundation that Greg Hirschberger has been building for a number of years now. And we were in dialogue with Greg and sharing with him some ideas of wanting to create a corporate time of prayer. And I know we've done some things like this different times over the years at Living Hope. We feel this is going to be a little bit different. But so for now, we've chosen to take Tuesday evening as a corporate prayer time. Greg suggested that with the focus on corporate prayer, we would suspend for this season the prayer room model that we had. That was Tuesday morning and evening. We're going to suspend that for now, and we're going to make Tuesday evening as a time for people to gather right here to pray. Starting this Tuesday night, we'll meet at 7 here in the sanctuary. We'll meet at least for an hour. Not quite sure how long, but at least for an hour. Bring your Bible. God's word and prayer just go together. You should not have one without the other. Bring your Bible. What will the evening look like? It's super, super simple. One of the elders is going to have just a really brief thought or two, maybe a scripture or two. And then guess what we'll do? We'll pray. It's not about teaching. It's not about talking. It's about praying. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. We will continue this at least through the months of December and January. Now, if Tuesday night doesn't work for you, but you would like to be a part of this, we're going to do the same thing again Friday night each week. We're going to make these two slots, Tuesday night and Friday night, to invite you to come for corporate prayer. And I would say this, if you really want to be a part of this and neither of those times work or evenings don't work for you or something, just let me know. You know, if there's a few people that want to meet sometime in the morning or something like that, you know, we'll try to work with you there. But I don't know where the prayer time will go. It will obviously evolve as God leads it. But I do believe this, where it is to start is where we were this morning with Jesus saying, those I love, I rebuke and I discipline. And then his word for the church in Laodicea was, you need to repent. So that's where we begin, is with repentance. Just asking God, first of all, repenting of what we know to repent. And secondly, God, show us what we need to see so we can repent. So that's what we're starting this week. That's our first step coming out of this whole focus on the church and the state of the church, rethinking church. So I hope you can join us Tuesday night or Friday night. You don't have to pray out loud. It's not going to be one of those things. It's just going to be people getting together praying. It might be mostly silent. I really don't know. But we're going to get together. We're going to begin getting together every week and just saying, God, show us what we need to see. Show us what we need to repent of. Show us what you're saying to us in this season for what you want to do in us as individuals. That's the other thing. The focus will be primarily individuals, on ourselves at first. We're not seeking immediately to ask God, well, what should we do about this church program, or what should we do about this church ministry? No, no. Remember I said 2 weeks ago that there really is no such thing as a lukewarm church. There's just lukewarm people. And for the church to be revived, this guy has to get revived. I don't mean because I'm a pastor. I'm just speaking for myself. And hopefully you'll say the same thing about yourself. For the church to be revived, that's going to have to happen in you as well. So I hope you can join us Tuesday night. We'll send out a reminder email. But that'll be our first thing Tuesday night. If not Tuesday night, it'll be again Friday night. And that's it. That's it for this morning. So I'm going to put this prayer back up here. Like 2 more minutes, if you could. I just want us, before we rush out the doors, just take a minute or two. My question for you is simply this. Are you willing to pray this? If you're not willing to pray it, maybe you shouldn't pray it. But this is a request for God to like do that. You think an MRI is revealing? You think a CAT scan is revealing? Imagine how revealing this prayer is. God of the universe. And meditate on the whole Psalm 139 this week, where David starts out by saying, God, you know everything. You know everything about me. No matter where I go, you're right there. You know everything about me. And then when he says, you know, search me, the searching is not so God can find out what's in there. He knows what's in there. This is a request for God to show us what he's seeing, things that we're not seeing. Show us what he's seeing. So we're just going to play a little soft music now. Look, I get it. We're a little bit later here. If you have to go, you can go. But I'd invite you to just take a couple minutes yet just to read over this prayer and to ask yourself a serious question. Am I willing to pray this prayer sincerely? To say, God, start revealing to me the things, exposing in me the things that stand between me, where I am right now, and where you want to take me. And I trust God will not expose 30 things at one time. He's too loving to do that, I believe anyway, but he will begin to speak. So yeah, go ahead, guys, if you just want to put a little bit of music up there. You can consider this your official dismissal. I'm just going to come down off of here, but I encourage you to just take a few minutes. Just spend some time looking at this prayer and talking to the Lord about it, okay? Thanks so much for being here. Good to be together today. God bless you.